The following audio is from Park Church in Denver, Colorado. More information about Park Church is available online at parkchurchdenver.org.
Good morning. My name is James, and I'm the Director of Operations here at Park, and I have a few quick announcements for you before we read from the book of Isaiah. Joel just reminded us about how we've been welcomed into God's family. We've been reconciled to God because of Jesus. And we've also been reconciled to one another as a family, so that's why we take time to greet one another. We also want to show the same hospitality and love that God has shown us to one another and to the world. And so part of how we do that is through this group called Hospitality Meals. We've been doing this basically since Park Church was started almost 10 years ago. If you give birth or if you're going through a hard season in life, people will sign up to deliver meals to you. If you are the type who likes to cook, I said this during the 9 a.m. and I got some flack for it. I said, if you like to cook or if you like to get people KFC and take it to their house. And everybody's like, oh, KFC, it's lame. I like KFC. So, I don't know, pick something else if you don't like KFC. That's fine. I really like fried chicken. I'm from Arkansas. We eat a lot of it there. All right. If you like to take people food and bless them in that way, we would love for you to serve on that team. The way that you can join is just by emailing Sarah Lent. She heads that up for us. So sarah@parkchurchdenver.org. Or you can join the group on CCB. It's called Hospitality Meals. So consider doing that if that's the way that you like to serve. If you're new to Park Church, we don't talk about KFC every week, just when I'm up here. But we would love to get to know you. You can head down this hallway, just follow the signs that say introductions. We have a quick 10-minute meeting to get to know you and to give you next steps for getting involved here at Park Church. If you do call this home, then you know that we always ask you to consider giving in three ways. So one of the ways is of your time. And so serving in the Hospitality Meals group would be a way to serve of your time. The second way is to give of your money. So we actually don't believe that our money is our own. We believe that it's God's and that he's called us to be good stewards of our money. And part of the way that we're good stewards is by giving that money away to see his mission advance. So we'd ask you, if this is your home, to give of your money. And then the third way is to live on mission in this city. Find a way to serve Denver so that when Denver thinks about Park Church here on 37th and Federal, they're glad that we're here in the city. So find a way that you can be a blessing here in the city. Now, Ruthie's going to come up and read from Isaiah.
Today's scripture reading is from Isaiah chapter 35. It's found on page 595 of the Pew Bibles. If you don't own a Bible, please feel free to take one of those Bibles as a gift from Park Church. Isaiah chapter 35. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be on their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. This is the word of the Lord.
Hey God. Good morning. Thanks, Ruthie. My name is Gary. I hope you're well. I'm one of the pastors here on staff at Park Church. I want to draw your attention to one of the verses here, and then we'll pray and then we'll unpack this passage together. But look at verse 3 with me before we pray. Isaiah says to people in the midst of intense darkness, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, 'Be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come.'" Let's pray together. And Father, in this season, that's what we want to do. I want to speak these promises into a people where there is weariness, where there's weakness, where there's been pain, where there's difficulty, where hands are growing weak and holding fast your promises, and knees are getting feeble, where anxiety is invading our hearts. God, we want to know that God will come. Our God will come. He is coming again. And so I pray, Father, that in the midst of this Advent season, you teach us both to be thankful for what you've done in Christ in his birth as we look forward to celebrating Christmas, but that we learn as a people to be honest about the brokenness, and we long to say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come and make all things new." And so, Spirit of God, would you minister to the hearts, care for the hearts of your people, comfort your people, O God, by your power, with love, with tenderness. Show your nearness to your people. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, we as a family welcomed a new member into our family about a week and a half ago. Her name is Alexa, and she's amazing. She's amazing. Alexa is like the only person in my household that does whatever I tell her to do all the time. It's like I say, "Alexa, do something, play this music, play Christmas music," and Alexa plays Christmas music. And then I'm like, "Wait, please not that Christmas music. Like, anything except for that Christmas music. Play other Christmas music." Alexa plays Christmas music. "Alexa, tell me the weather." Alexa tells us the weather. Like, Alexa just responds, like, in a way that, like, my children have never, ever responded. It's a remarkable experience. But there's a problem. The problem is, like, all my kids are, like, in the "tell Alexa what to do" game too, right? So what is already this cacophony of voices in my house, which is full of extroverted people and loud people that we just talk over each other all the time, now, like, insert in there just like demanding voices from children and adults together. "Alexa, do this. Alexa, do that." And it's like ridiculous, right? Like, we've become the most demanding, aggressive family ever. Just like, "Do it, Alexa." You know, it just like feels like, "No, please. No, thank you. It's a machine," you know? So I don't think it's good for us. So even my little two-year-old, you know, he's like, he's really frustrated because Alexa doesn't know he's saying Alexa. And so he just like gets angry. Like, his anger is just like, "Alexa," you know, like, I just like, and just like ignores him all the time. And, which is good because he has weird requests. So, this is our household. So it's got kind of crazy, right? Like, kind of, it's like, "Alexa, volume 5, Alexa, volume down." It's just nuts. And so we did the only logical thing we could think to do. A few days after receiving this Echo as a gift, we went out and bought a turntable. We're like, let's just like, this is craziness. It's absolutely insane. Like, let's instead rewind 25 years and let's buy something where it takes us like 5 minutes to get a song playing, right? Like, you're pulling the sleeve out, you're careful, you're putting it in, you're dropping the record on the turntable, you're dropping the needle on the record, and like finally, after like minutes of getting ready, you sit down and you can enjoy music. It's amazing. Like, I knew it was going to be great. Some people in our gospel community, we were talking about a couple years ago, or a couple weeks ago, and some people were encouraging me, like, it's pretty amazing. And it was. Like, the first night, the first record we put on was Miles Davis, because Miles Davis is amazing. And as a family, we're in the kind of back room of our house, and we put this vinyl record on there. You drop it, drop the needle, and like, my whole family truly was, like, peaceful and calm. My wife and I made a couple drinks, and we just sat there as a family. My kids, like, fell asleep in our arms, like, resting quietly. We, like, listened through a whole album together of Miles Davis on trumpet, Kind of Blue. It was, like, the most peaceful, amazing experience ever. I highly recommend turntables. Slow down. Well, album number 2, we put our kids to bed, and album number 2 goes on, and we put in Ray LaMontagne. Now, Ray LaMontagne is I really appreciate Ray LaMontagne. In particular, this album, his debut album, is Trouble. And I was beginning to worry, work on Isaiah 35 as a passage, and my family had been walking through a number of different things. And the lyrics, as we're sitting down quietly enjoying music, instead of like music in the background of the cacophony of our home, the lyrics just pierced me in a way that they hadn't before. And here's the opening lyrics of Ray LaMontagne's album, Trouble. It says, trouble, 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 trouble. Trouble been dogging my soul since the day I was born. Worry, 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 worry. Worry just will not seem to leave my mind alone. The second verse starts, trouble, oh, trouble, 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 trouble. Feels like every time I get back on my feet, she come around and knock me down again. Worry, oh, worry, 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 worry. Sometimes I swear it feels like this worry is my only friend. Have you ever felt like that? I felt like that. And it just seems like trouble. Trouble, trouble, trouble. Like every time, kind of like living, there's something that's in trouble, something that's going wrong, something that's falling apart. It seems like sometimes, every time we kind of get back on our feet, trouble comes around and knocks us down again. Worry feels like sometimes the only constant thing in life is like worry, anxiety, pressure, fear. It just feels present all of the time. Constant, like my only friend. Have you ever felt that way? And in the season of Advent, what we want to be is a people that are honest about trouble. Honest about the things that are happening in our lives that bring anxiety, pressure, fear, pain into our lives. And Isaiah 35 is a promise. It's a gospel promise in the book of Isaiah that's spoken to a people that know trouble. Like they're aware of trouble. They're aware of anxiety and worry and fear. These people could be singing trouble, trouble, trouble. Man, it seems like sometimes, like every time we get back on our feet, trouble comes around and knocks us down again. See, the promise in Isaiah 35 is written to the Israelites in the 8th century BC, and they are in the presence of intense trouble. Trouble that had created deep anxiety, deep worry among the people of God. And the promise in Isaiah 35 is spoken to those people in the midst of the trouble to give them hope in the promises of God. And that's what we want to look at this morning, is what are the promises of God and how do they give us hope in the midst of trouble? And this promise in Isaiah 35 is written to a people that were responding to trouble in a number of different ways, and I think it's probably representative of some of the dynamics that would exist in a room like this. You see, the people of God, Israel, it's 8th century BC, and as they're in the land that God promised, there's life, it's flowing with milk and honey, there's beauty and there's goodness, and they have their kingdom, and there's homes, and there's families, and they're living this life. They began to doubt God, began to rebel against God, began to question God, began to live in ways that God had called them not to live, and in that place, there was this country, the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were this mega world power, and the Assyrians were just rolling over city after city, nation after nation, people group after people group, and now they're knocking on the door of Israel. I want you to imagine that. Like, imagine Nazi Germany, you're a Christian in Poland, and Nazi Germany's knocking on the door. And everything's about to change. You know everything's about to change. In the face of that kind of trouble, that kind of anxiety, this promise from Isaiah 35 pierces the darkness with good news. Here's the sum of the message this morning. We'll unpack it in three parts. So the sum is this. In the face of trouble, hold fast to the promise that God will come to make all things new. In the face of trouble, hold fast to the promise that God will come and make all things new. We're going to look at three observations. The first one is simply this. Trouble teaches us to long for a better kingdom. The trouble in our lives, it teaches us to long for a better kingdom. Look with me at the first few verses. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 and then 5 and 7 through 7. Verse 1 starts with this. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. Now, crocus is a beautiful flower, even though it doesn't sound like a beautiful flower. I called it crocus, and somebody's like, it's crocus. Like, anyway, it's beautiful. More like, imagine like a rose or a tulip or a lily. Would have been better poetry. Anyway, it shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing, and the glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon, which were beautiful places in the land of Israel, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunts of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. This promise from Isaiah is spoken to the people in the face of some intense brokenness. And the promise pictures this stunning contrast of the way things are and the way things will be. The way things are and the way things will be. And what I love about this promise in Isaiah is it's honest about both. It's honest about the way things are. In our day and age, I feel like it's really difficult to be a people that are honest about the way things are because we find some way to kind of minimize the pain and the trouble in our lives. But this promise doesn't let us do it. The promise is really honest. And as much as there's beauty and joy and flourishing and abundance in this passage, it's in the darkness of wilderness, desert, pain, weariness, thirst, hunger, lameness, deafness, muteness. Like, it's in the face of pain, it's in the face of trouble that the promises of God break in like beautiful good news. And what we see pictured in here is this absolute, total, thorough reversal. And so I want to kind of take you into a phrase, a biblical phrase, the phrase shalom. It's one of those words that people tend to know because you say shalom, you know, like, what's up? It means more than that. It means peace, but it means more than peace. It means kind of the fullness of the way God intended things to be. There's a guy named Cornelius Plantinga. He was the president of Calvin Theological Seminary. Here's how he defines shalom. He says, shalom is the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight. This is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. In English, we call it peace, but it means far more than just peace of mind or ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. A rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed. A state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as the Creator and Savior opens doors and speaks welcome to the creatures in whom He delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things are supposed to be. The way things are supposed to be. This is shalom. But the way things are, that Isaiah talks about honestly, is not the way things are supposed to be. What Isaiah talks about when he's kind of taking us into the brokenness of this desert place, as the way things are, is essentially every aspect of shalom has been broken and corrupted because of sin, because of human rebellion. Shalom is kind of founded in this place that when the glory of God reigns and when people respond to the reign of God with love and trust and obedience and hope, things flourish and are abundant and full. But in the face of sin, in the face of humanity, every single one of us, our propensity to turn from His reign and turn from God, every aspect of shalom begins to be broken. A number of us were at a kind of retreat talking about these things and their impact on the way we think about work and the way we think about the work that you do kind of throughout the week in your various vocations. And a lady named Amy Sherman was there, and she talked about shalom, kind of four aspects of shalom that are broken because of this sin. And the first is this spiritual peace is broken. This peace between humanity and God. Because of our sin, the peace that we had with God, the peace as the children, the created beings of God, is broken. And so in our relationship with God, we find ourselves feeling guilt and shame, or we find ourselves rebelling against His reign, distrustful to His word, and we find ourselves living lives trying to find the joy in the life that are found only in God in other places. And in that place of rebellion, that relationship is broken. So spiritual shalom is broken because of sin. But on top of that, this sort of like inner emotional peace is broken. We find ourselves as people that are sort of bent in on ourselves, that are sort of curved in on ourselves, where we take the sort of like life that we want, and we have these desires to protect ourselves and to defend ourselves and to uphold ourselves, instead of actually trusting in all that God has made us to be. Both with the strengths and with our limitations, we find ourselves kind of always either anxious or arrogant, either shameful or proud, finding ways to kind of withdraw and hide or be aggressive or angry or envious. These things in our heart, they're always trying to fill that feel like, man, we can't just fix this. Like our own emotional wellness has been broken. And that then affects the way we interact with one another. It affects the sort of social peace that we have. The social peace is then broken because then we go into our relationships demanding that people fill holes in our life that they were never made to fill. And so we find ourselves exalting ourselves over people and using our power and our strengths to oppress and to push down people. We go into the workplace, and instead of using our gifts in the workplace to love and serve humanity and to work for the common good, we use our gifts to kind of exalt ourselves and promote ourselves and establish ourselves and distinguish ourselves. And in the way we think about marriage, in marriage we find ourselves holding on to bitterness and frustration. Instead of giving ourselves fully to one another beautifully and harmoniously, we find ourselves compromising and giving and taking and then doing nitpick. Well, if I did this, you should have done this. And why won't you appreciate me for what I've done? And showing anger and defiance and resentment and bitterness, and it leaves these chasms in marriages and in friendships and among children and parents. The social peace is broken, not just on the sort of individualistic realm, but the social peace is broken on a more kind of corporate realm. In societies, you have people groups exalting themselves against people groups. You have men using their power to sexually harass women and to create a context in this world where women have to live with constant fear of what's going to happen next and a constant sense of danger or insecurity or pressure from outside. You live in a place where people of different color skin find themselves exalting themselves against over against others and taking minority groups and pushing them aside and marginalizing them. This is the kind of brokenness of the world we live in. But it's bigger than that too. It's creation itself. Creation itself has been broken because of this sin. The peace, the physical peace of this world has been broken. We taste that cosmically in the world through natural disaster and pain, and you taste it through disease, and the way disease and the way sickness and illness takes a toll on our bodies. I feel like there's not a week that goes by where I don't receive an email or a text from somebody in this body that has just been kind of diagnosed with something very, very tragic. Like in this room right now are people that are struggling through intense physical pain as the brokenness of creation itself wears on them through cancer, through constant migraines, through pain, through chronic pain in the legs or in the back, through this sense of inability to have enough energy to even get through the day. And these broken things around us culminate in death. They're real. So this doesn't feel like a Christmas message. It's because it's not. It's an Advent message. It's an Advent message where we learn to see the broken in this world. And in that place of that brokenness, we learn to long for a better kingdom. And that's what Isaiah promises in this passage. I want you to take a minute and just be honest. When I start working through these various areas of brokenness, where do you feel it? I feel like at times in churches we're like, hey, check that stuff at the door, come in, smile, let's sing, 'tis the season to be jolly, and then leave, right? Like, not today. I'm going to like ask you to go to a vulnerable place right now. And be honest. Where do you feel the trouble? Like, maybe write it down. You're like, well, I'm not a note taker. Well, maybe write it down anyways. Grab a card out in front of you and just articulate it. Here's where I feel brokenness. Here's where I feel the pain. Here's where I feel the results of that fall. Maybe it's shame towards God or guilt. Maybe it's a particular relationship. Maybe it's this injustice in the world, this inequity that seems to permeate our society. Maybe it's physical pain, mental illness. Like, it's in the place of that wilderness, that thirsty, hungry pain, that the promises of God break in like beautiful news. Because whatever it is you're thinking right now, I want you to imagine what it would be like for it to be totally reversed. That whatever was broken, imagine what it would look like for that thing to be healed, that relationship to be healed, that physical ailment to be redeemed and restored, that injustice to finally be met with peace and righteousness, for that physical brokenness to be met with fullness of life and flourishing, for that emotional, mental kind of like illness or pressure or struggle that you've been working through to finally feel like there's peace and wholeness and wellness that permeates the world. And that's what Isaiah pictures in Isaiah 35. Is this absolute reversal of every single thing that's broken. It's why we sing in the Advent season, Joy to the World. Because it says, He comes to make His blessings flow as far as the curse is found. And in this room, on your cards or in your mind as you thought about it, the curse is found all over the place. And Isaiah 35 is a promise that as far as that curse is found, the redemptive love of the kingdom of God can permeate and restore everything. Everything that was broken will be finally and fully made right again. Humanity's relationship with God will be full of love and joy. We will find ourselves trusting in His reign, loving His reign, appreciating His kindness, appreciating what He's given us, and trusting Him when He hasn't given us things. And in that place, there will be no guilt, no shame. We will just enjoy being sons and daughters of the living God, which is incredible. Our spirits, our emotional wellness, we'll be content and joyful in who we are and who God made us to be, in both our strengths and our gifts and our limitations. And we'll use those strengths and gifts in relationship to love other people and bless other people. We'll go to work and we'll use our gifts in our workplace to actually love and serve people, creating goods and products and services that do good things for the world that God has created. And that our bodies will be made new. No pain, no sickness, no death. All things will be made new. Is that not good news about the way things will be? This is the promise of God in Isaiah 35. And it sort of begs a question. Like, what kind of a king can be aware of every aspect of brokenness that y'all just thought of? Every aspect of brokenness. Not only be aware of it, but bring redemption and life into every aspect of that brokenness. That's the second observation in the passage, is that the kingdom, our weakness teaches us to long for a stronger king. Our weakness teaches us to long for a stronger king. Look at verse 3. It says, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Again, to rewind into the sort of setting of the Israelites are very understandably anxious, right? Like, they're facing the prospect of everything that they have being destroyed. Their homes being destroyed, ransacked, pillaged, their relationships being severed, potentially spouses or children taken into slavery, people being killed. Like, everything beautiful about their land being removed from that place, like all things destroyed. And that is on the doorstep. And in the face of that, these promises are hard to hold on to, right? Like, in the face of what you just thought about, the pain in your life, the trouble that you see, like trusting in the promises of God or feeling like that's actually good news or I can actually trust in that or that actually like gives me confidence, that's not easy. Right? Holding on to these things isn't easy, and so our hands get weak. And our knees start to tremble as we try to walk this life, and we find ourselves ready to fall over. And I bet in this room there are a lot of people that are there. Like you're losing faith in these promises. Your ability to hold fast to them is just waning. And your ability to walk this path, you feel like, man, I'm about to fall over, or I've already fallen over. And that's who Isaiah's writing to. He's writing to you. That's who the Spirit of God wants to meet in this promise. He wants to meet you. And the way he meets you is not by saying, get stronger on your own. So my tendency in things like that is to kind of like amp it up. I felt this past week. Everybody's different in this room. The way you respond to trouble, the way you respond to difficulty, it's very different. My tendency is sort of like amp it up. Like, all right, push God off the side. Roll up my sleeves, like, let's go. Like, let's work harder, let's try more, let's sleep less, let's manipulate more, let's control more, let's like I gotta kind of work everything out to like in my own strength, and that lasts only so long. And then I like collapse under the pressure, and I just wanna find a hole and hide in it and like sleep for a year. That's like really what I want to do, is like sleep for a whole year. It'd be amazing. Just gonna imagine that for a second, you know. But that's like where I get, and I found myself getting there again this week. I go back to that place. I go back to, instead of trusting in the promises of God, I say, like, I'm going to strengthen my own hands. I'm going to strengthen my own knees. These are strong knees, strong hands, like, no fear. Let's go, you know? You might be different. You might withdraw. You might lash out in anger. You might find ways to kind of, like, avoid the world into fantasy worlds. You find some way. But the way that he calls us to strengthen ourselves is not in our own strength. Look at what he says in verse 4. He says, say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. How, Isaiah? How? Behold, your God will come. He will come. Like, he will come into that place of brokenness. He will come into that chasm. He will come into the darkness. He will come into the wilderness, and he will rescue you. He will meet you in the darkness. You don't have to work yourself out of it. You don't have to create the Garden of Eden in your own strength. You have to hold fast in the wilderness to the promise that your God will come. He will come. He has promised he will come. And when he comes, he's bringing things. He's bringing vengeance and recompense. What's that? Well, he will come as a just king. And he will come with judgment. Like, how is that good news? Well, if you're the Israelites and the Assyrians are knocking on your doorstep, and this enemy that's trying to steal, kill, and destroy everything about the peace of God, everything about the kingdom of God, it is good news that God comes not as sort of like soft, happy, smiley God, but as warrior God to execute vengeance for the people of God, to destroy everything and anything that stands in the way of those people experiencing the fullness of the shalom that he intended. This is the warrior king. And he is just, and he comes with vengeance and with recompense. Recompense, giving people what they earn, what they're due. Which is like, kind of good news. Unless you've rebelled against him like me, which the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So he doesn't just come bringing judgment, he comes bringing salvation. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. He comes as a Savior King. He comes as a Savior King to redeem us. And this is the King that will come. Now, when I say he will come, that's like puts us in a tension. And I just need to like be really clear about it. We were talking about this as a staff. One of the troubles of Advent and one of the troubles of just being a Christian in this age is this tension between what we call the already and the not yet. Like, because you're like, what do you mean he will come? We're about to celebrate that he did come. Like, right? Like, baby Jesus, right? He is Emmanuel, God with us. He came. Well, he did. And that reality is among the most significant realities in all of the world. That Jesus came. That God came, and he came and he lived this life on this earth, and he entered in, and wherever Jesus was, it was like things began to flourish. Like sin was forgiven, sickness was healed, like the lame were leaping for joy, the deaf were hearing, and the blind were seeing. Like people are washed of their guilt and shame and welcomed into the love of God. Where, like, where Jesus is, the kingdom of God reigns, and where the kingdom of God reigns, it is beautiful and glorious. Like things flourish when they get near Jesus. Like it's like he just like carried around with him. Shalom, the kingdom of God. He says, the kingdom of God has come near to you. He came. And when he came to actually execute this vengeance, this recompense. But he didn't come to destroy his enemies. He came to die for his enemies. He came to lay down his life on the cross to take that guilt, to take that shame, and to wash it away so that he could bring people into relationship with him. And then he gave those people his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is with us now. And he ascended to heaven. And we live in this age where we get to taste, like foretastes of this kingdom. We get to experience the presence of God by the power of the Spirit. We get to experience that the joy that comes with God, the hope that comes with God, peace that comes with God, patience that comes with God. We get to experience forgiveness and the washing of our guilt. We get to experience what it means to be a son or daughter of the living God already now. But we still taste all the brokenness, don't we? Like I still feel guilt in my relationship with God. I still feel shame. I don't yet feel that all kind of removed. I still find myself struggling emotionally and finding myself like kind of with these bents and these propensities to start kind of like going back to default ways of thinking about myself and about others that lead to anxiety and pressure. I still find myself socially having conflict in my relationships, and I still see the conflict on sort of kind of national, global scales. I still see pain in bodies, and I still know that death is coming. That's where the not yet is so significant. To be honest about all that's not yet, because there will be a day when he comes again. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and with recompense. And the judgment that he displayed on the cross will come to its culmination. And all who trusted in him will be washed and cleansed. And all who rejected him will be judged finally and fully. And his salvation will touch every single aspect of brokenness. And everything will be made new. Everything, physical bodies, will be made new. There will be no sin, no sighing, no shame, no pain, no brokenness. We will be with him and he will be with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. That has not yet fully and finally happened. And so we live here and now in that tension. And we have to get our minds around that tension. Like friends, we have to get our minds around that tension to enjoy all that has already come in Christ now. To love it, to depend on the Spirit, to expect the Spirit to work in power now, and to be honest about all that has not yet come and will not come until Christ comes again. And that teaches us to pray, like, come, Lord Jesus, come, which is what the Bible closes with. Like the closing lines of the Bible, even so, come, Lord Jesus. This is what we long for. That our weakness teaches us to long for a stronger king. Now, like, it sort of begs a question. Like, what kind of brings you on this side of the judgment of God or on this side with salvation, right? Like, when he's coming with recompense and judgment, what is it that sort of brings us into a place where we can actually trust that the coming of God is restorative for us, that he comes as our God, our king? That's our third observation, that our guilt teaches us to long for a better way. Our personal guilt teaches us to long for a better way. Look with me at verse 8. Into this wilderness, into this promise of flourishing in life, comes this highway. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall there be any ravenous beast. They shall not come upon it. They shall not be found there. Saying uncleanness, this way of holiness, this way that kind of leads you into the kingdom of God, this kind of path to shalom, path to the wholeness of everything. It's like this highway, this path that some people are welcomed onto and some people aren't going to be on. And there's sort of like two ways. Who's not on it? It says the unclean. Uh-oh. Because I feel uncleanness in my heart. Like I feel the reality of the ways I've tried to live my life apart from God. I find these things in my life where I'm just set against his reign, and the majority of my life for years and years and years, no acknowledgement of him. And even now, like I still find myself running from him. These sort of unclean things about me that are true of every human being. So who's found on the way? People that clean themselves up, people that wash themselves, work harder, try more. Like, man, you got to be super, super holy. Like, potentially, like, only one or two of you are holy enough to be on this path, right? Sometimes that's what we think. Like, there's man, you got to reach this bar. That's not who's on the path. It's not for the people that sort of made themselves holy. Look at what he says. Verse 9, the last part. But the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return, and they shall come into Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness, and joy and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Like on this path, like when you are welcomed onto this path, it's a path that's full of singing and gladness. Why? Because we're giving praise to the one who welcomed us onto this path. The phrase, the redeemed, implies there's a redeemer. One who rescues you from the brokenness. One who brings you back and restores all that was broken in your life. When it says the ransomed, it implies a ransom, a price that needed to be paid. And what we see in Christ is he is both redeemer and ransom. He is both the savior and the sacrifice. He is both the powerful lion who delivers us and the lamb who shed his blood to forgive us. He is the redeemer and the ransom. That this Jesus that we look to, as we look to celebrate Advent, as we look at this first coming, what we look to is a king who says, I don't need you to clean yourself up. I don't need you to wash yourself. I don't need you to become better. I need you to trust me. I need you to turn to me. I need you to trust what I've done for you. I laid down my life to rescue you, to forgive you, to wash you, to cleanse you. And I laid down my life to welcome you onto this path where there's no beast, there's no danger. Like once you've trusted in me, there's joy and increasing joy forever and ever and ever. And on this path, the people of God walk. And as we walk, we are tempted to stray and to wander, but he holds fast to us. And we walk on this path together as the people of God, reminding ourselves that Christ has come and he will come again. And when our friends are starting to compromise and wander away from the reign of God, when our friends are saying, like, I just don't think the life he's created is good enough for me, I'm going to do it a different way. Instead of trusting his reign, I'm going to do it my own way. And they're compromising. We call those friends, oh, turn. Turn. That's like a mirage in the desert. That will not give you what you long for. The fountains are over here in Christ. And when your friends are saying, my hands are weak and my knees are trembling and I'm struggling and I'm weary and I feel like just anxiety and pressure, I'm just like, I don't know. I like want to trust this, but it's so hard. We come around and we remind them of the promises of God. We love them. We validate their pain. We validate their brokenness. We stand with them in the wilderness and let them feel the reality of the wilderness. And we hold fast, sometimes hold fast for them, to the promise that Christ has come and he will come again. May we be a people that hold fast to the promises of God, that he will come and make all things new. Let's pray. Jesus, we need your grace right now. There are people in this room, Father, that they've been wandering like hard, working really hard to build their own kingdoms. Thank you for coming in to that place. I feel that reality in my own heart often. There are some here who have never known you, who thought like it was all up to them to sort of try to make the best of this life and make things as good as they can be. Father, would you meet them by the power of your Spirit right now and give them life? Like speak life into their heart. Say, oh son, oh daughter, it's me that you long for. I am the Redeemer, I am the Judge, I am the Savior, I am the King, I am the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor, I am the Mighty God. Come home. Trust me. God, to the weary and the weathered and the weak, who feel the weakness of their hands and the feebleness of their knees right now, God. Comfort them. Comfort your people. Give them strength. Give them endurance. Give them hope where there's despair creeping in. Meet them in those places with a promise, I will come again. And God, for those who right now find themselves like full of joy, thank you. Thank you. Help in those places, help us to be people that are just full of thanksgiving to you, full of love for our brothers and sisters, sympathy and empathy for them in the midst of painful times. And help us learn to trust not in the things we can build with our own hands, but in the kingdom that cannot be shaken. In Christ's name we pray, amen.